in Jeremiah chapter 29 and at verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. It might be worth pointing out that two verses later is one of the famous verses of the Bible. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your hearts. On the one hand, the Lord has thoughts towards us. And on the other, he seeks that we shall search for him. And all this in those days in which Jeremiah lived. In many ways, they were like our own days. There was immorality rife on every hand. And there was injustice, scurrilousness, and adulterous living on the part of the leaders. And for that purpose, God, who is holy and just, was about to bring that nation to a temporary ruin. It had been revealed to Jeremiah that that ruin was to last for 70 years. In other words, anybody who was 5 would be 75 when the nation was brought back again. 5 years old would scarcely be enough to enable that child to remember the days that had been. A 15-year-old would be 85. A 15-year-old would remember a little something of the days and of the evils of youth, but would not really have much time left when he's 85 to enjoy the restoration of the kingdom. So while 70 years is not a long time in the grand scheme of things, for any one individual, it might seem an impossibly difficult time to be under the wrath and anger of God. And the Lord constantly declared that it was for the sin of the nation that these things were happening. We know the scripture truth that righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And here was a generation like the generation in which we live, of whom it could be said that sin is their reproach. And Jeremiah, who is the lone voice, mind you, he had followers, that say he was the leader of those who sought only the glory of God. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ seeks only the glory of God. All the other religious leaders of the time and the political leaders were seeking their own interest, their own advantage, their own popularity. And when they said that they had received messages which they preached as from God, in fact, these were things that were just the expressions of their own heart and of their own feeling. It's very easy to say things which are the expressions not of the word of God, not of God, but just of your own character and feelings. And so it was that there was a battle going on. There was a false religion and there was a true religion. There was that which is true and right, which was represented by Jeremiah, and that there was that which was deceived and deceiving, and it's true in our day. That even where churches meet together, very many of them seek only those things which will get them popularity, bring in large crowds, please the whims of the people. But that does not necessarily mean that the worship that is being produced is glorifying to God. It may be done without a true repentance. It may be done without a single eye upon Him. So there is a similarity between that day and ours, when a deceptive religion, a false faith, was being disseminated among the whole crowd. And so Jeremiah writes to those people who are under God's wrath and who have been sent to Babylon. The people in Babylon, the religious rulers, we didn't read the rest of the chapter or the next chapter, they respond very vigorously, contrary to what Jeremiah writes in this chapter. They oppose him. But nevertheless, he preaches the true gospel to them. And he sends this message to them. And it begins in a way that was completely the opposite of what they'd ever thought. He says, well, now you've gone there, put down roots, build houses, dwell in them, plant gardens, eat the fruit of them, take wives, beget sons and daughters, take wives for your sons and daughters. Of course, within the nation. Seek the peace of the city, that's Babylon, where I've been. Pray for it. Maybe become officers within it if they let you. They, of course, thought, we hate Babylon. We hate the Babylonians. We don't want to be exiled here. We don't want to put down roots here. Our thoughts are all with Jerusalem. Our thoughts are all with the holy city. And they were egged on in this by the false leaders and false teachers. And in addition, Jeremiah says, don't be deceived by the false religions and the false prophets. Things are not what they seem. And today, in the day in which we live, things are not what they seem. The popular mood will not get people to love the Lord or to go to heaven. The popular mood will not obtain forgiveness of sins in the sight of the Lord. The popular prevailing mood of this land and of the Western world. How can the Lord delight to pour out his salvation when people do all the things they do on the Lord's day, disobeying one commandment, when they take his name in vain, disobeying another, on such a scale? Never underestimate the wrath of God poured out upon the wickedness of a nation like ours at this time. Because things look smooth and look straightforward, but they don't even look smooth. We must not be deceived. Things are not what they seem. But it's also true that God says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Sometimes people may say of another, I don't believe you. Or may impute wrong motives to something that we did. And we exclaim, it's not like that at all. You may insinuate that I think these things or do these things, but it's not like that at all. I know what I think. I know what I believe. Or a man accused of a crime, particularly if it's a murder or something, and he didn't do it. He may satisfy himself by saying, well, nobody else will believe, but I know I didn't do it. The integrity is at stake. And here God speaks of his integrity. It may be that the nation is being punished. It may be that they're being sent from Jerusalem, the holy city. It may be that it seems that the prophet who says that it's right for them to go to Babylon and right for them to set down roots in Babylon and not in Jerusalem, that prophet is right, notwithstanding what you would think. But the Lord knows the thoughts that he thinks. He knows that the adversity He knows that the punishment for sin that he's bringing upon them is ultimately for their good. First of all, it speaks then that the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, which we resist so readily, is for our good. But by nature, we resist the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. By nature, we say, I don't need to be saved. I'm not a sinner. Or if I'm a sinner, I'm no worse than anybody else. We resist. We think that we know best. We do not believe the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Or we believe it should be a gospel without blood. A gospel that we can quite easily just take on board and not consider repentance fully and utterly and completely and turning from our sin. But God knows. And in the midst of this wicked generation, and in the midst of the notions in which we are all brought up by nature, which are contrary to the gospel, the Lord knows the thoughts he has towards his elect. The Lord knows the thoughts that he has to those who are lost and who are currently under his wrath and who are currently part of a disobedient nation and who have currently been brought up under the pop culture or the drug culture or the culture of our day. But he knows the thoughts he has towards those who shall be saved from out of that number. And these thoughts are thoughts of how the gospel will be brought to them and the working together of all things for good so that that moment will come. Now, a sinner, an elect one who will be saved, but a sinner nonetheless, feels, once he becomes convicted of his sin, feels that all things are against him. He feels that God has hedged up his way. He feels that God has got hold of him and nothing good now will happen to him anymore. This has been thwarted. This job has been thwarted. This opportunity has been thwarted. This has been changed. Even as they thought in those days that by being sent to Babylon, their whole lives were being sent upside down. They were losing their homes. They were forced to take a journey. They were with people who were unkind to them. They were with people who spoke a language they didn't understand. They were in a foreign land and they were exiled. How could God be doing them any good? And the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ comes to prepared ground, the ground of those whose hearts are being prepared by the Lord. Now, I understand that when Gill, for example, and those like him talk of sensible sinners, we have to be careful with the language. Because God clearly does save those who've not thought about it before. God clearly saves those who haven't come into a gathering where they hear the gospel or to the reading of the scriptures in a prepared frame of mind. And you cannot argue from the scriptures that all those that Jesus sent out, the 72, for example, were prepared, were ready for it, were waiting for it. In their own minds. But what you can say is that always God has prepared the hearts. But you see, if the gospel is preached to somebody who is not a sensible sinner, in the sense that Gill uses it, that is to say, if the gospel is preached to somebody who's come in and he's not ready for it, God has made him ready. And God has brought the situation to bear. And he also will move in that heart so rapidly, if need be, that that change will come to a sinner who was not ready for it and not waiting for the gospel. And so we see that the Lord in this situation knows the thoughts. He has thoughts of salvation. In this case, he has thoughts long term for those who were deep in the depravity of sin and who were now exiled and who were now being punished away from home. I know the thoughts, says God, that I think towards you and towards any of us gathered here. The Lord knows the thoughts that he has towards us. And he knows the thoughts he has to the sinners. in preaching the gospel to their heart. His thoughts, though they convict of sin, though they make them very angry, though they are opposed to the presentation of the gospel and the truth as it is in Christ Jesus and to the blood of the cross, yet when they've got over that anger under the guidance of Spirit, when they've come through on the other side, they will acknowledge that God knew best. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Believers may rest in this truth as well. When events seem to be adverse and contrary, when things don't seem to be working together for good, when all we can see is the immediate darkness and disaster and tragedy, we should rest in this, that God knows the thoughts that he thinks towards us, and that they are thoughts of peace and not of evil. We do well to think long term as God is thinking, but of course we cannot think as long term as God thinks. But there is no harm in a Christian saying, well, I know God is going to work this situation for good towards me, but it may take a year, it may take 2 years before I see the outworking of it. But if that is to be the case, there is no reason why a believer shouldn't nestle close to Christ and say, hold me tight in your arms while these things are going on. Lift me, carry me above the floods and the fires through this situation till the day comes when it's clearly for my advantage. It is a wonderful thing that God has such kind thoughts towards the sons of men. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. His thoughts, the thoughts which are known to him, the thoughts which are in his bosom, are always thoughts of peace and not of evil. Peace with God is a wonderful thing. The announcement of the Saviour's birth was peace on earth. And the real peace is not freedom to do what we want, but the real peace is when the throbbing breast of our guilty consciences is stilled through the blood of the Lord Jesus, the sprinkling of the blood of Christ upon them. Our sins brought into his presence, brought into the Saviour's presence, pleaded with that his blood will be spread over our sin and that they will be there no more, and that we may know our sins forgiven and that we are washed clean. Thoughts of peace. God has these thoughts. It is good for us to beseech him for them. You shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. But they're there, the thoughts are there. God's thoughts towards us are not thoughts to repel us. God does not say to the approaching sinner, God does not say to the approaching backslider, he does not say to the one who's fallen from grace or lost his first love, I don't want anything further to do with you. He says, you shall seek me and find me when you shall search with all your heart. And the thoughts that I think towards you are thoughts of peace, that is to say, of welcome, of reconciliation, of love, and of drawing you to me. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. God never intends that his elect ones shall be destroyed. He never intends that we shall go down into the pit. He never intends that we shall be swallowed up with misery. He always intends that we shall have the peace of the Saviour in our heart. I know the thoughts, he says, that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Heaven is our home. The presence of the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the end which we expect. What does it mean here in the context? Well, the expected end is that there is going to be an end after 70 years of their exile. And therefore, they can measure it, they can count it, they can work out how many years there are to go. They can correspondingly work out how much they should do in their gardens and how much they should long for returning to Jerusalem. They also, of course, some of them got too familiar with their gardens and didn't want to go to Jerusalem when the time came. But he says that there is going to be a time, and you may aim for that time, you may keep your eyes fixed on that time. There is a date when you shall be brought back from Jerusalem. As far as the gospel is concerned, when the Lord Jesus is preached to us, it is to give us an expected end. Now, what does the Lord say? He says that, "Come unto me, all ye that weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." One end, one purpose, one result of believing in the Lord Jesus Christ is the rest of heart. And that rest of heart is obtained by the forgiveness of sins upon confession and upon repentance. So one glorious part of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is that he alone forgives sins. He alone has the authority to forgive sins. And when he died upon the cross of Calvary, he was there so that he would bear the punishment instead of you. The blows would fall on him and not on you. He had not sinned. You are very aware of the sins that you have committed, but they will be pardoned upon confession, upon repentance. And the Lord Jesus Christ, by virtue of his authority, by virtue of his being fully God and fully man, has the authority to forgive sins. And so an expected end is the pardon of all his people's sins. But I think this is a wonderful expected end. Believers may look forward to the day. It is an encouragement to be saved. It is an encouragement to continue faithful, that there will be a day when we no longer feel the weight of our besetting sins, that we will no longer feel the weight of our sins in any way, that we will no longer feel the guilt of things that we have done and perhaps cannot reverse. We will no longer be under the dominion of the powers that are in our own body or the external power that Satan exerts upon us. Our end is to be at peace with God. Our end is to know that peace with God through the forgiveness of sins. Our end is to know that the time will come when there will be no sin suffered upon us. We shall be without sin, beyond the capacity of ever sinning again, always free of sin, never sinning ever anymore, in a place, namely heaven, where no sin is to be found, no trace of it, no memory of it anymore. I don't know what to make of the fact that Jesus has scars. You cannot feel scars. In a sense, there may be a memory of them. On the other hand, it may be that in some ways we're even protected from the morbid remembrance of the sins that led to those scars. One cannot speculate on those things. But the Lord says, "I have thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end, an expected conclusion to life, an expected purpose to life, an expected aim, an expected completion." The principle among these is the end of all our sin. But in Christ, we have the resurrection of the body. An expected end is that those who are in him will be raised into newness of life, not just the newness of being born again, that's a wonderful thing, but into the newness of being resurrected in the body, and our souls rejoining that body, and all the things that we shall feel and shall know shall come to that resurrected body. This is a glorious thing. And an expected end. We know that Christ is the end of the law. We shall no longer be under law, but we shall be continually under not only grace, but there will be no ethical problems, nothing in which we're not sure how to exercise grace. There'll be the fullness of perfection. And then there will be the expected end, that we will know that beyond death there is the certainty of life, the certainty of glory, the certainty of seeing the Saviour face to face, the certainty of meeting God, the certainty of recognising one another. And in the midst of all the alarms of this life, there is the expected end of everlasting life. A life that will live as long as God himself lives. A life that will have no end. The expected end of this life is death. But death is swallowed up in victory. We shall know victory. We shall know that we shall be forever with the Lord, which is far better than being here. And so the Lord says, notwithstanding all the difficulties of this world, notwithstanding all the ailments that you have in your body as part of the curse, notwithstanding all the sins to which our bodies are heir by virtue of being Adam's sons and daughters, notwithstanding all these things, notwithstanding the fact that we've ridden roughshod over all the approaches of the gospel and we have indulged our sins and enjoyed them to an extent, now perhaps we hate them. Notwithstanding the fact that all these things seem to be working against us and our age is telling and we know that our powers are declining. Notwithstanding all this, God says, my thoughts are of peace, to give you an expected end. An end of pardon. An end that is pardoned. An end that is of peace. An end that is of eternal life. An end that is with the Saviour. An end which is glorious. And an end which is a resurrected body. There is a hope. We don't have to wonder if there's a hope. We don't have to wonder if there's a life after the grave. We don't have to wonder if there's someone upstairs, as they say. None of these things. For the Lord himself has thought the gospel thoughts towards us and has presented the gospel of Christ to our souls. And it brings us to an end of great glory, an end of great expectations. But we do not find him casually. And ye shall call upon me and pray unto him, me, and ye shall seek me, and you shall find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. The engagement of the whole of our heart in this matter of being saved is the one guarantee. We cannot have it if God doesn't put it there. But anything less than single-mindedness, anything less than wholeheartedness, anything that wants the best of both worlds, as much as I can keep of this world and as much as I can be assured of as heaven, these things will destroy us. Ye shall seek for me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. The Lord is committed to those. He enables those to find him, to dedicate their concentration and their powers to discovering the truth of the gospel, to meeting with the person of Christ, to the putting away of all their sins. He is committed to the person to do this, but the person who themselves are single-minded in their faith towards the Saviour, and in the removal of their sin. You shall call upon me, you shall pray unto me, I will hearken to you, and you shall seek me, and you shall find me, when you shall search for me with all your heart. The Lord knows the thoughts he thinks towards his people, and they are thoughts of personal and individual salvation, but they are for those whose search is wholehearted. They are not for those who want half of one and half of the other. They are not for those who want a foot in the world or a lot more than a foot in the world and yet think that they may have God as a sort of insurance. They're for those who put him first, who desire him first, who've experienced his deliverance, who've experienced his salvation, who've experienced his forgiveness and his approach, and who desire the presence of that same Saviour in all their circumstances for all time, and are lost in their own estimation if they haven't got the Saviour at any time in that sort of way. I know the thoughts, says the Lord, that I think toward you, notwithstanding all that's going on round about you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Many people who say that they have a religion cannot talk about a personal Saviour, cannot talk that they know the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I always say to you, we get to know him when we actually come to him, first of all, about our sins, and understand that his blood is covering our sins, or would cover our sins upon our repentance. And when we repent, and when we know the covering of that blood, and we become devoted to the Saviour, then we meet him, then we know him, then we know he is personal to us, then we know he is a person, then we know he is real. And if he will do that for us, which is the greatest, how will he not do a multitude of lesser things to hold us on the way to glory? But many don't know that personal salvation. And they cannot be said to be saved if they're not born again and don't understand these things, however religious they may be. But we search with all our heart. And without that individual personal search and commitment and response of the Saviour, we cannot say that we know and have shared and have entered into the good thoughts that the Lord has towards his chosen people. May we find the Saviour, and may we seek for him with all our heart, and may we know that expected end of everlasting life in the presence of the Lord that the Saviour brings us. Amen.